Good morning. Welcome to our mission-focused service of worship today, whether you're here in the body of the church or for the hardy folks who are out in the cars. I hope the wind out there doesn't carry away the service or the sound of the service from you this morning. You're all very welcome as we gather together to worship God. And I'd like to issue or give a special welcome to our speaker. It's Timothy Tai from the Barnabas Fund, and we look forward to hearing from you later on in the service, Timothy. It is my prayer, as always, that as we gather now to worship God, that you will be blessed and that he will be glorified. I'd just like to bring a couple of things to your attention by way of announcements before we come to worship God. Firstly, can I encourage you that our midweek is on again this Wednesday and via Zoom and indeed in person. So can I encourage you to come along to that? Even if you've never been before, the notes from the study booklet that we're doing in Ezekiel are available online, so you can attend in person or indeed via Zoom. Can I remind the Kirk session that we will, God willing, meet this Thursday evening at 8 p.m. In the church. You'll see on your announcement sheet there that there's a Faith Mission Rally on Tuesday the 1st of March in the courthouse in Clogher, so I commend that to you. And then we come down to the election of committee. As you know, last week the election started. It runs for 2 weeks. If you weren't out last week and you are on the voters list, if your name is on that voters list, please, as you leave, pick up one of those sheets on your way out at the end of the service. There should be some remaining, and then bring it back and put it in the ballot box in the vestibule that's in out there. If you have them with you today, you can put them in at the end of the service. But all the voting papers must be in the ballot box by the end of the service next Sunday. With regards to COVID-19, there's been a lot of changes. With regards to what the guidelines or the government had in place, and there's been a few changes. PCI, there's no changes as of yet. A few minor tweaks will be made as of the 1st of March. But again, it's down to individual churches as to how much or how little of those the rules that we have in place, basically. So there's no changes as of yet. We still need to wear our masks whilst entering a building, whilst moving around in, whilst leaving, and indeed whilst singing. But you can remove them, whilst seated in your pews. I don't have to tell you, there's a lot of COVID about. Indeed, every week I receive several phone calls from people telling me that they've tested positive and therefore I have to make phone calls to people in the church. So with that in mind, please have a good look at who sat behind you and who sat in front of you. So that if you do have to phone me and let me know that you've tested positive within the week, I can then phone those people and say that they were in close contact with somebody who had tested positive. Those, you will be pleased to know, are all the announcements. We've got to worship God. We come from such busy lives. Let us just read from God's word now to refocus our minds. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, we read the words of the Apostle Paul to the early church. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Let us worship God now in our opening praise. I stand amazed in the presence. Let us unite our hearts in prayer now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we unite our hearts in prayer now, we give you thanks for your amazing grace towards us, which is evidenced by the innumerable blessings that we receive from your gracious hand each and every day. The fact that we can gather here openly and safely, protected by the law of our country, to worship you is an amazing blessing in itself. We receive so many different types of physical, material, and circumstantial blessings from you, O Lord. That, alas, we take most of them for granted, because many of them are enshrined by law as being our rights. We can easily forget that as you ultimately provide them, we have no entitlement to them whatsoever. You're not obliged in any way to bless us as you do, Lord. You don't owe us anything, whereas we owe you everything. As our Creator, you have given us life. So without your consent, we wouldn't even exist. Therefore, we owe our very existence to you. That fact alone, O Lord, makes you worthy of our praise and adoration. But you do not merely give us life and leave us to it. You do not merely know about our existence. Instead, you know us each by name, and even our innermost thoughts. As humans, we consider it a privilege if those in positions of leadership know us, and yet how so often we forget that you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, know us better than anyone. But we don't have to clamor for your attention. We don't have to strive for greatness to be noticed and to be known by you. You know us regardless of our status in this world, because you are Almighty God. Heavenly Father, your word teaches us that you desire us not merely to know about you, but to know you personally, so that we may derive all the benefits that flow from doing so. We thank you, Lord, that though our sin makes us repugnant to you, you have provided the means of our salvation. Such is your great love for fallen humanity that you willingly paid the price for sin. Your only Son died for sin and rose again, so that simply by placing our faith in him, we can have our relationship with you restored. And you did this not because we are worthy of your salvation, but because we need it. Heavenly Father, forgive us, therefore, for treating you with contempt more often than when the respect and honor you are due. Forgive us for seeking our identity and purpose and our meaning in the empty cisterns of this world, instead of in Christ, who alone can satisfy our need for these things. Forgive us for our sinfulness in thought, word, and deed, for doing what we ought not to have, and for failing to do what we should have. As we come before you now, Lord, help us this day to repent of our sin. Help us this day to put to death our sinful nature and to bring glory to your great and glorious name. Hear us our prayer, Lord, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We're going to turn to God's Word now, and there are two readings. The readings will come up on the screen, but if you have your scriptures, if you have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you to open them at those. We're going to read from Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 31, but we're also going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. So if you open your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 12 and just keep your finger on that page, but turn first of all to Mark chapter 3. Where we'll begin reading at verse 31. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And then we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we begin reading from verse 12. Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body.' It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable we are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." We end our reading there, verse 27, and thank God for this reading from his truth. And now I'm going to hand over to Timothy for a few moments to speak to the children.
Thank you. I was told that regardless of whether or not they are children present in the building or not, I should just proceed with my children's address anyway, and I shall. For two reasons, not only because I was told that, but also because it builds upon what I'm going to share later on in the main part of my message. So I'm going to try to see if this works. And if it doesn't, okay, right. So it's my pleasure to be here, and thank you very much, Reverend Edwin, for inviting me. I was supposed to be here back in 2020, but obviously due to COVID and other circumstances, I could only make it to you now. But I'm very conscious of the fact that a lot of you might be looking up at me and thinking, that boy's not from around here. And if you're thinking that, you're exactly right, I'm not. I've lived in Northern Ireland, I've called it home for 10 years now, but I'm a blow-in, I'm very much a blow-in here. So I thought this morning, relating to the scripture that we just heard, I thought I would show you some of my family pictures just by way of introduction so you could know a little bit more about this person who is speaking to you. So I managed to dig through a lot of my old photos, and I have this photo up here for you to see. And in the next slide, you'll see I've numbered them, these individuals, 1 through 4. So I come from a family of four. There's 3 of us brothers and 1 sister. So I'm going to get you to guess, if you can, which one of these individuals do you think is me? Now, 2 of the boys in this picture have long hair, 1 with a ponytail around. That's individual number 3. So I'm going to ask you to think just for a few seconds, and I'm going to get you to raise your hands, okay? If you think I'm individual number 1, can I please see your hands if you think I'm number 1? Okay, I've got a few hands. All right, okay. I'm just going to ask this, but I hope no one guesses number 2. Anyone think I'm number 2? Okay, good. Ask my sister Julie. Okay, and does anyone think I'm individual number 3? Anyone? Okay, I've got one hand. All right. And last but not least, how many of you think I'm individual number four? I always get the most hands for individual number four. Okay, you can put your hands down now. I'm sorry for those of you who might be listening in the cars that you can't see this. But I'm going to reveal the answer. The answer is actually I am individual number one. So that's me from a long, long time ago, back in university days when I still had long hair. And so that's me, and that's my sister Julie. And number three is Max, and number four is Julius. So I'm from Malaysia originally, and these are my brothers and my sister. And in the next picture, you'll see a picture of my entire family, and that's my dad, and that's my mom in the middle. Now, I have another picture to show you, and this time I want you to guess again. This was a more recent picture, and in the next photo, you'll see this. This is a more recent picture. The words aren't showing up there, but basically, the words that were supposed to show up in that arrow is, can you guess who this person is? Now, the person in the middle is, his name is Mikey, and that's me by the side with much shorter hair this time, and this was when I used to live and work in New York. So, how many of you can guess who Mikey is to me? Now, you can put your hands up. If you think Mikey is a cousin, no hands up, okay. How many of you think Mikey is my uncle? Again, no hands. And how many of you think Mikey is my brother from another mother? Okay, still no hands. Okay, well, you know what? This is a little bit left field, so I'm just going to reveal who Mikey is. You may not be able to see in the next slide if the words aren't showing up, but Mikey is actually my brother. That's right. Now, he's not my blood brother because we look very, very different. He's much taller than me and darker complexion and everything. But no, Mikey is my brother in the Lord. Because you see, when we go back to the reading that we just heard this morning from Mark, and Jesus was speaking to a group of individuals, a group of people just like I am to you right now, and then lo and behold, who but his mother and his brothers were outside? And so someone comes in and passes the message, maybe taps Jesus on the shoulder and says, Jesus, your family are outside. And then it was remarkable what Jesus went on to say. The question that he asked, who are my mother and my brothers? Now at first, especially for me, reading from an Asian context, you know, where family is everything and you never disrespect your elders and things like that, I thought, well, that was quite strange what Jesus had to say. Why did he ask, who are my brothers and my mother? Did he have amnesia? But no, that wasn't the case. But you see, Jesus wanted to drive home a very important point, and he seized the opportunity to teach it. And in his answer, he then reveals why he asked the question. And he then points around to those around him, his disciples, and he says, whoever does God's will is my mother and brother and sisters. And so this morning, as we gather together, and some of us might come from really large families, some of us might come from small families where we're the only child. But regardless of whether we have lots of brothers and sisters or not, this morning I wanted to remind us that we are all part of a much bigger family than just our nuclear family, than just our parents and our blood siblings. We are part of God's family. Yes, we are all a family here in this church in Glen Hoy. And yes, we're part of a family with Clocker, but we're part of a much bigger family than that. And in the next slide, you'll see. You know, we are part of a family of brothers and sisters in Christ that numbers in the hundreds of millions, if not billions, around the world. So we have got a lot of brothers and sisters, most of whom, the majority of whom, look nothing at all like us, speak different languages than we do, eat different foods, have different skin complexions, and all these things. But because of our shared faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes all of us brothers and sisters in the Lord. So this morning, as you go to the next slide, I wish I could show you a picture. Well, maybe it's not there. But I wish I could show you a picture. But if I could show you a picture of the family of God, it would be multicultural. It would be people from every tribe, every nation, every language, every tongue. And we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And as our earthly parents always tell us, for those of us who have siblings, what are we to do with our brothers and sisters? Are we to bully them, to take advantage of them if we're older and bigger? No. We're to take care of them. Look out for them. Protect them if they're being singled out at school. And so in the same way, we are to do the same with our spiritual family around the world. So this morning, as I share later on about Barnabas Fund, I want you to think of it as a family update, so to speak. Don't think of it as just about the persecuted church as if they're another denomination altogether. No, we're all family. We're all family this morning. And I'm so glad to be able to be with you, my brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Thank you, Timothy. We're now going to praise God in our next hymn. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. Going to come before God in prayer once again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this day for the work of the Barnabas Fund. As they, O Lord, as an organization, seek to send financial support to projects which provide material and spiritual support to Christians in other countries of our world who suffer discrimination, oppression, and persecution as a consequence of their faith. We thank you for the vision of the Barnabas Fund to encourage, strengthen, and enable existing local churches and Christian communities in the face of such persecution. We also thank you for how they inform churches here in the West about the challenges our brothers and sisters in Christ face in other countries within our world. We pray, O Lord, for your blessing upon the work of the Barnabas Fund. We pray, O Lord, that you grant their staff and partner organizations safety and encouragement as they carry out their work. Help them to overcome barriers which seem insurmountable and provide them with the resources they need to match the need that is placed upon them. We pray for your blessing upon Timothy and the work he carries out on behalf of the Barnabas Fund. Grant him journeying mercies as he travels to proclaim the gospel and inform others about the work of the Barnabas Fund. And bless the message that he will bring to us here today. We also take this opportunity now, Lord, to pray for the situation in Ukraine, where tensions with Russia remain high. We pray, O Lord, that a way will be found to end the standoff between these two countries and so avoid a war. We pray for cool heads and for wisdom for those involved in the diplomatic effort to de-escalate the situation. Here in our own country, Lord, we pray for all those who, despite having made all the cutbacks that they can, find themselves unable to afford the necessities of life, given the rising cost of energy and goods. In the short term, we pray that they will get the support they need, and in the longer term, we pray that energy costs will drop back to affordable levels. Lord, we also continue to remember our farmers before you, as they, O Lord, try to make ends meet in this period of economic uncertainty. And, O Lord, over these last few weeks have not been helped by the weather, with slurry tanks full and constant rain, and they can't get those tanks emptied. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon them, that the weather, O Lord, will improve. We pray for safety, Lord, as they indeed mix those tanks and carry out the job of spreading slurry. And then finally, Lord, we pray for your church here in Glen Hoy. Help us, O Lord, to remember to faithfully and diligently to carry out the work that you have ordained for us here. Help us, O Lord, to seek your honor and glory, not our own. Help us to strive for your kingdom, not ours. May your will be our desire. We continue to remember all those known to us, Lord, here in this congregation and in the wider community who are unwell currently. We ask, Lord, that you would lay a healing touch upon them and that you'd provide their anxious loved ones with the comfort and reassurance that they need at this time. These things we ask now in Christ's name. Amen. And now I'm going to hand over to Timothy.
Thank you. Can I have the next slide, please? Just want to see what... Do we have the slides for...
No?
Okay. No, that's okay. So, let me just quickly tell you a little bit more about who we are as an organization and what we do, and then I will share just my own journey of how I came to serve with Barnabas. But first and foremost, thank you so much for all your support over the years, and thank you for we're very grateful for your support so that we can do what we do. As an organization, Barnabas exists to minister to persecuted Christians around the world. And I would love to tell you that during this time, especially the past 2 years when we've been having COVID, that it's been a year where persecution has been on the decrease, but actually that could not be further from the truth. A lot of what has been happening in the past 2 years is we've seen more persecution, in fact, in parts of the world where Christians are a very small minority. So more persecution, not less, and that, as a result, obviously has caused us to have to try and do even more. But as an organization, we exist to support the persecuted Church of Jesus Christ. Wherever Christians are persecuted, just for bearing his name, so we try and bring support. Now, we get our mandate from Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And we are a family of believers here. But not only are we a family of believers here, but we're a family of believers across the world, not just across the UK. And so this morning, as I come to you, I just wanted to let you know that for those of you who maybe this is the first time you're hearing of an update from the Barnabas Fund, well, how we operate is very simply this. We raise funds and we raise awareness about what's going on in the persecuted church. And then through those funds that we raise, we channel those funds then from Christians to Christians, so through churches or through Christian agencies that we work with. And then in those countries where they're being persecuted for their faith, where they're being harassed or in prison, with those funds then that we channel to them, then they're able to use those funds to help those at the very grassroots levels. So whether it's by providing food for them, whether it's by providing shelter for them, or even legal aid for those of them who are facing charges of blasphemy and different things like that. And so in this way, we're able to keep our costs very low. We don't put boots on the ground, so to speak. We just send funds and we raise prayer support. And so because we are able to do so in such a way where we're keeping our overheads low, our overheads are only 12% of our general fund. But having said that, the bulk of the remaining of our overheads, the remaining of our general fund, 88% goes on to help persecuted Christians as well. And then that's our general fund. But then we also have our special funds. And for those of you who might already get our magazines or receive our emails, whenever you give to any one of our specific projects, 100% of your funds goes completely to those projects, to those Christians that we're helping. But that's just so you know how we operate and how we keep our overheads low. Just to give you an idea of the scope of our work, in the last financial year ending 30th of April 2021, we funded about 340 projects in more than 50 countries, in 57 countries around the world, to be exact. So that's just to give you an idea. And there's 12 broad categories of projects that we're involved in, anything from disaster relief to providing for education, theological education for Christians in countries where they find it difficult, not only to access Bibles, obviously, but then to get further education. So that's what we do. Now, so the first part of the first scripture that we read this morning was about how we're all one family in Christ. And I don't need to expound any more on that, but I wanted to speak now on the second reading that we heard from this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I specifically want to zoom in on verses 25 to 27, and I'll just read it again here. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So I don't know about you, but during lockdown, I had a toothache that just would not go away. And this was in the midst of the first lockdown where, you know, everyone was, you know, we were all at home and we were afraid even to venture outside our houses. So when we went to do our shop, everyone was really, really careful. And of course, the dentists weren't open. Did anyone else have, you know, whether it's a toothache or anything during lockdown and you weren't able to get to see your dentist because they were just closed? Or maybe it was something, you know, that you had to see the GP about, but even then, you had trouble getting appointments with the GP because of they were doing phone appointments instead of face-to-face. Well, if you were in that position, then you very well know the truth of these words, where we're all different parts. I mean, our bodies are made out of different parts, but whenever one part of our body is hurting, even if it's a part as small as one of our tooth, and if that part is hurting, what does it do? It causes the entire body a huge amount of angst, of pain, of suffering. I couldn't sleep for nights, and I had to take pain medication just to dull that pain so I could sleep. So we know that as a body, with our own bodies, if we stub our toe or our finger, we feel the immense pain and we do everything we can to try and alleviate that pain, don't we? But it's different when we're talking about the body of Christ. And we are not only a family, but we are a body of Christ. We're all different parts playing different functions. But when one part of the body of Christ suffers, the entire body should suffer with it. That's what That's what 1 Corinthians says. But in reality, because we are not a physical body that's joined by veins and structures and sinews and all these things, we find it hard to know when one part of the body is hurting because we're just not connected that way. So this morning I wanted to tell you a little bit about how the body of Christ is suffering around the world. In countries like India, for example, where when we were in lockdown, and we remember, some of us remember the news when that country went into lockdown. Yes, they had a much stricter lockdown than we did here. And they couldn't even go out to work. But a lot of the Christians in the country of India, they're what we call daily wage earners. So they depend on going out to work for the day, because at the end of that day, then they get that day's wages. And then with that day's wages, then they can buy the food and everything else that they need. But during lockdown, when they couldn't go out to work, yes, the government did make aid available out to them. But you know what? We receive reports from Christians, from pastors, telling us that by the time they, when they went out to get this government aid, first of all, in some cases, they were pushed to the very back of the queue, because Christians in that country are a very small percentage of the majority, and the majority people group are not Christians. So they were pushed to the back of the queue because they were Christians. And then by the time they got to the front of the queue, there were cases in which they told us, they reported that they were told point blank to their faces that because you're a Christian, this food is not meant for you. If you want this food, you need to denounce Jesus Christ. You need to leave your religion and become a Hindu. Now, of course, our brothers and sisters, when faced with that, they stood firm in their faith and they said, no, of course, we would not do that. And then they had to go home empty-handed. And their families who were waiting for them at home to come back with the food had to go hungry. Now, that's a reality for a lot of Christians in those countries, not only in India. Or in other countries like Nigeria, where because of lockdown, everyone was staying at home. The Christians in Nigeria told us that actually it's the attacks that we're facing now from the radical groups, because they were just sitting ducks. They were like sitting ducks waiting at home. But then they were telling us that because they were sitting ducks at home, actually, you know what? It was not COVID that worried them. It was not COVID that was dangerous, that was more lethal to them. It was the attacks that they were getting from different groups that did not like the fact that they were Christians. And so these things were all going on around the world while we were here in lockdown, yes, but at least we had security, at least we had furlough, at least we could gather together for church, even if it's over Zoom. But that wasn't the case for a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and definitely not the case for a lot of the body of Christ around the world. And so we found ourselves here at Barnabas having to come to their need, and meeting their need. And a lot of what we were doing was actually just providing food and putting food on their table so that they could survive. Now, we're so humbled by the fact that, you know, your support and the support of many other Christians meant that we could feed almost 750,000 Christians just in 2020 alone. We're still tabulating all the numbers of Christians we were able to help in 2021. But you know what? We've since then had to launch a new initiative, and it's actually related to this. It's where, you know, we've seen people had to rely on food banks during this time. And so, and that's good. Even a lot of people in our local communities, are people who've never had to rely on food banks, are having to rely on food banks now. And so we've launched food.gives, where people can, when they're doing their shop for themselves, they can also put in whether it's an extra bag of rice or an extra bag of flour. And they can send that on to us, and then we will ship it on to persecuted Christians around the world. So that's just one of the new initiatives that we're doing. Of course, another thing that we're doing is it's great to be able to put food on the tables of those who have none, but that's just a stopgap measure. We've also been having to help Christians who've lost their jobs, who have no furlough scheme to go to, and we've been helping to train them, to provide them with, equip them with skills so that they can earn their own living. And a lot of these are agriculture-based, mushroom farming, or planting different kinds of seeds, or pig farming in countries where, again, Christians are the minority and they depend on things like this for their livelihoods. And that's thanks to you. That's thanks to your support. But as I bring my time now to a close, I really wanted to share of how the Lord put a burden on my heart for the persecuted church. Because we all know that there is a persecuted church out there. They are brothers and sisters in Christ that are even being put to death simply for being Christians. And I, in my country, growing up in Malaysia, I knew about persecution, but it was something that never hit home. And because it never hit home, it was never a burden. It was never something that I prayed for, definitely not something that I actively gave towards. So this morning, I wanted to share really quickly a few minutes about how I came to have a burden for the persecuted church. I didn't tell you how I came to be here. You know I'm a blow-in here for 10 years now, but actually, I told you about how I used to work in New York. And I used to work for an inner-city kids ministry out in New York, and it was there, as I was working in New York, that I met a girl from Bambridge, County Down. And you might see where this is going. Her name was Sarah, and she was beautiful. I don't know what it was about her, whether it was her beautiful blue eyes or her enchanting Northern Irish lilt or her amazing heart for God. And, well, actually, it was all those things. It was all those things that made me fall in love with her and her love for God and her love for children. So we fell in love and we got married. And we got married in 2012. And the plan was for us never to settle down here, but to move back to Malaysia, where I'm from. And my church back there wanted me to be the kids pastor, the children's minister. But unfortunately, after our wedding in 2012, Sarah was diagnosed with brain cancer. And the doctors were very blunt with us from the start. And they told us that, look, the nature of the cancer that she has means that the prognosis is not good. We're trying to buy you as much time as we can. And because they were so blunt with us, it meant that she had to go for treatment here. It meant that we couldn't go back to Malaysia as we had intended to do. And so our world, you can imagine, came crumbling down around us because we were just shell-shocked. And for a while, the treatment worked. The surgery worked for a little bit. And the chemotherapy and the radiotherapy worked for a little bit. But then, as the doctor said, the cancer kept coming back, and it kept coming back. And I'll never forget, as Sarah continued getting weaker and weaker, as the cancer continued to spread and continued to ravage her brain and continued to just have that effect on her body where she couldn't do anything for herself. And I had to do everything for her. And I remember crying out to the Lord, asking the Lord where he was. God, where are you? Do you not see that my heart is breaking? Do you not see that my wife, my best friend, my bride, the one that I love the most, she's suffering and she's wasting away before me. Where are you? And it was in that moment that the Lord impressed upon me three things that I will never forget. And the first thing was this. The Lord saw what we were going through. He was not unawares. He was not ignorant. But he saw what we were going through and he was with us. And the Lord reminded me that, first of all, that as much as I love Sarah, God loves Sarah even more than I did. Even more than I do. I could only love Sarah with a human, imperfect love. But God loves Sarah with a perfect love, unconditional. But that didn't take away the pain. That didn't take away the suffering. And the Lord reminded me and then of a second thing. That long before Sarah entered my world and turned it upside down, long before Sarah became my best friend, God reminded me that Sarah did not belong to me. Sarah belonged to God first and foremost. She was always here on loan to me, to her family, to her friends. But still, that did not take away from the pain. And the third thing then that the Lord had to remind me, because you heard me say, my heart was breaking for my bride. And I still called her my bride, even as we celebrated our third anniversary. I still affectionately call her my bride. But Sarah being Sarah, she's being the very practical Northern Irish girl that she was. You know what she said to me? She said, "Ach, wise up, Tim. I'm not your bride anymore. I was your bride for one day. But I'm your wife now." But I would still affectionately call her my bride. And you know, that was when the Lord reminded me of the third thing. That as my heart was breaking for my bride, God's heart was also breaking for his bride. And who is the bride of Christ? Who is the bride of Christ but his church? His church all around the world. So this morning we've heard about how we're a family, and yes, we are. We've heard about how we're all one body, and yes, we are, and Christ Jesus is our head. But also, we need to care for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ because they are the bride of Christ. And for any of us who's ever been married, or you don't even need to be married to know that there is no one more precious, more valuable to the bridegroom than his very own bride. And this morning, as I end my time with you, I want to bring you the heavy news, but we need to be aware of the fact that the bride of Christ in many parts of the world are suffering, and they're harassed, and they're being put to death. And they need our support, and they need our prayers. And not only do they need something from us, but we need to learn from them their faithfulness in the face of pressure, in the face of danger, their faithfulness to the Lord. So that one day when we come to that place where we might be persecuted, but when we come to that day of trouble in our own lives, that we might learn from them to be able to stand strong. And so this morning as I close, I just want to remind you, can we remember to pray for our brothers and sisters, the suffering bride of Christ in places like Myanmar, where for more than a year now, they've been the military coup has taken place. And Christians continue to die, continue to be persecuted, continue to be chased out of their homes, having to hide in jungles. And pray for Christians in Afghanistan, where we know just August of last year, the scenes on our TV screens or on the news about how they were trying to escape the Taliban, and so many of them have not been able to escape. And the Christians, more than anyone else in that country, because they came from a Muslim background, and under the Sharia law, they are deserving of death because they are seen as apostates. We need to pray for them, and we need to support them however we can. So can I encourage you as I close now? I've brought magazines. Some of you already get these. Some of you already pray for us faithfully, and thank you so much if you do. But if you don't, can I just please encourage you as you make your way out of the church today, just to please pick up a copy of this. This goes into so much more detail than I ever could about what's going on in our family and in a body of Christ with the bride of Christ. And not only that, so as we pick this up and as we know what's going on, inside it there's also a small prayer diary, and every day it just gives you a short snippet, short paragraph of how to pray for different Christians in different parts of the world. And of course, as the Lord leads, we need to give. We need to speak out on their behalf, and not just give financially, but we can give of our food even. But we need to have a burden for our brothers and sisters in Christ, because they are the bride, and one day we will be united with them. But again, I've taken too much time. I just want to thank you for having me along. Thank you for your faithful support to the persecuted church around the world. And thank you so much for your time this morning. And let us remember them in our time of prayer. I think we have a closing praise item now that we're going to do. The words will be coming up on the screen. And I serve a risen Savior from Mission Praise 295. So let's stand and sing this. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our time together this morning, that we could come together and worship you freely, and that we could come together and hear your word freely, Lord, without fear of being targeted, without fear of being singled out, Lord, simply for gathering together. Father, we thank you for all the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that those freedoms may long continue. But Lord, in many countries around the world, we know that our brothers and sisters do not have the same privilege. So Lord, would you help us, Lord, to learn from them? Would you help us, Lord, to stand with them, Lord, to suffer as they suffer, to rejoice whenever they rejoice? Father, Lord, your words that we have heard this morning, Lord, may it continue to sit in our hearts. May it continue to move us, Lord. And Father, I just want to pray a blessing over my brothers and sisters here. For those who might be suffering themselves because of ill health or because of other issues or other problems or challenges going on in their lives, would you remind them, Lord, that you are with them, just as you are with our persecuted brothers and sisters. You are with them, and you are faithful, Lord. You are faithful to minister to them, and for those who might be brokenhearted, Lord, would you remind them that you draw close to those of us who are brokenhearted. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to look out beyond our four walls of this church, to look out beyond our immediate family into the wider family across the world. And so, Father, I want to bless them as they go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.